Acts chapter 5. We're still in the first section. Jesus Christ's use of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. I still think the uttermost parts of the world include Texas, but that's beside the point. Now, Acts chapter 5, we're going to cover something really interesting, so let's begin with the word of prayer as we go through the next event in the church history. We don't know the matter of time, days, months, weeks, but we just know events. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what we're seeing by your design of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his importance in the church age, his importance to the church, his importance to each of us individually. And therefore, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand about the early church and the ministry of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 5. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit, or opposition to grace giving, or count your blessings, not your money. So any way you want to look at it, we got it here. Money was a source of the first real problem in the early church. And it continues to be a great problem throughout church history. Giving is a great issue in the lives of believers and can be a source of great problems to the church, to believers. Please remember from 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some believers, by longing for money, have slowly wandered away from the faith. And not only that, pierced themselves with many griefs just because of money. Having money is of no sin, of course. Not having money is no disgrace. Longing for it has kept many believers from growing in the Word of God. And having it has also kept many believers from growing in the Word of God. There's just too much to do if you've got a lot of money. What am I going to do with this boat? What am I going to do with this one house I have? What am I going to do with this other house I have up in the mountains, by the lake? My goodness, there's just too much to do. So not having money keeps a lot of people from the Word. Having lots of money keeps people from the Word. The rich are in danger of lusting over money more than their salvation. The poor are in danger of lusting over money more than their salvation. What we're going to see here is what we saw in our study last Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians 13:3, where if I give all that I have to feed the poor, but I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. What we're going to see this tonight, as well as Sunday morning, religion and Christianity. One of the big differences between religion, remember, Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. There's a big difference between religion and Christianity. Religions of the world, Islam, Buddha, Hindu, Mormonism, and so on, all include the importance of giving. To these religious people, the giver is not the issue. Just the fact that he gives. How much? How often? But he's not the real issue. The receiver, the poor, is the real issue to the religions of the world. But I want you to understand something. To God, the issue is the giver. That's one of the things that separates Christianity from religion. Religion, you're wonderful if you give. And I'm sorry, but even my evangelical Baptist friends fall into this trap. Just give your tithe. Doesn't matter if you give it in the spirit or the flesh. Just give your tithe, and that gives you points before God. No, it doesn't. The Bible doesn't condone that, teach that. In fact, the Word of God teaches the opposite. It is most likely that most of the people who tithe, Baptists, Mormons are also big on tithing. I don't know if you know it or not. Mormons are real big on tithing. And I always like to ask people who believe in tithing, well, now here's the great issue. Is it gross or net? Is it all you make, or is it after taxes? Which do you pay the tithe on? And boy, you start a fight going right there on that issue. Okay. The only way a lot of preachers think they make money is to coerce people to tithe. And then they back it up with the great lie that if you give, God will bless you. This is their view of God. Therefore, this is their view of rearing their children. If you do good, if you mind me, you're wonderful, I love you. If not, I'll probably withhold my love. Their view of God is do and do, give and give. But as we're going to see, to God, the great issue is the giver. What's in your soul? Who you give it to, it doesn't matter to God. Doesn't matter. Their condition doesn't matter. The issue to God is the condition of the giver. Let's see this in Acts. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see it in Acts. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now you see that word, but? That comes from the end of verse of chapter 4. Verse 4, verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated, son of encouragement. Barnabas was a great encourager. And who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And boy, everybody just thought he was great. Well, that pricked jealousy. How do we see that? Let's take a look. But, in contrast to Barnabas, a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Now, you will love their names very quickly. Ananias, it's a Greek from the Hebrew, and it means graciousness of Jehovah, mercy of Jehovah, compassion of Jehovah. He's going to soon forget that all he has is by the grace of God. And so, we're going to study five principles here. First principle of chapter 5, never forget for even an hour the source of all that you have. Now, Sapphira means beautiful, splendid, precious. She was obviously a very attractive woman in the church of Jerusalem. He was a prosperous man in the assembly. This is the kind that the pastor makes sure to sit up in the front row so when the camera comes by for the TV, they see this beautiful woman, this prosperous man. That's the role that they get. Principle 2. Live up to who you are in Christ. A sapphire is a stone of pure, deep blue. And blue is the color of truth. But truth comes from the Holy Spirit. The problem now is that their approbation lust was challenged by this Barnabas. Remember, they came and presented their offerings to the apostles. How did they know? I love today. Checks. Nobody knows except one or two. Who gives what? I don't even know. I do not know who gives what. I get an end-of-month statement, and that's all. Not even a statement, just get it on voice. But there they laid it up before the apostle, and then he said, okay, let's see now. We have these people in need over here, and these people. So everyone knew. And boy, everybody was just praising Barnabas. Well, two people saw all of this, Ananias and his wife, and they became jealous of all of this stuff. So, one or two in our service know, but at this time, everyone knew. Therefore, principle 3, Approbation lust is like a dope addiction. Beware of it, if you have it. They decided in duplicate Barnabas' gift and received the praise he was getting, that Barnabas was getting. Yes, sometimes it hurts people when another receives the praise and you don't. That does hurt. Hurts our flesh nature. It hurts our flesh immune system. And what happens when your immune system is hurt like that? Jealousy comes up to defend. Like the T cells, you cut here, T cells go up here to help the wound. Well, the T cells in our soul, jealousy, want to be like them. Resentment, this kind of thing. So, you have to leave that up to God. This couple got together and decided to sell a piece of property. Not even all they had, apparently. Just a piece of their possession. Then they tried to deceive everyone by keeping back part of the proceeds from the sale of the property they sold while professing to be giving it all to impress the people of the church. You'd be surprised the number of Christians who lie to impress others. Fourth principle, please God, not man. Ananias and Sapphira represent the ghost of Achan in the book of Joshua. They coveted the praise and approbation of those in the church of Jerusalem. They lived by status symbols and driven by envy. Fifth principle, giving is a wonderful part of life, but be sure that you're giving in spiritual love, which means you're giving in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Giving and receiving must be taught by parents. Sunday morning in Colossians and 1 Corinthians, we studied parents teaching their children about giving and receiving. Now, let's begin tonight with a few principles on giving. Not a long one, just a few. One, giving is a cornerstone of Christianity. For God so loved the world, in this manner He gave. Two, the great issue in giving is not the amount, not the frequency, but power. Giving in spiritual love comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Giving in the flesh, the power of the flesh. Three, while there is a spiritual gift of giving, every believer is to give. Spiritual gift of witnessing, but we're all to witness. And always under the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of giving is not necessarily given to those with abundance either. And even giving under spiritual gift, giving must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit for there to be any profit. Four, how is giving in the spiritual life a profit to the believer? He or she is rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for giving, but for the spiritual love they allowed the Holy Spirit to pour into them. Five, but giving, just giving, in and of itself, does not impress God. It impresses religion, but not God. Nor causes God to bless you in return. This is one of the biggest lies and blasphemies against God, that you can buy God off. He's some kind of a big sugar daddy. The value of giving is not in the act itself. While it is accurate to say that giving is a Christian virtue, it is not the act alone that gives spiritual value to giving. The act of giving is not efficacious. It needs something else. It needs spiritual love. Why spiritual love? One, spiritual love alchemizes the giving into something profitable. You take giving, just a common thing. Spiritual love takes that common thing and transforms it into something precious before God, something profitable for the believer. Two, the demand of spiritual love causes every believer to always be aware of the Holy Spirit when they give. 3, spiritual love converts, alchemizes giving into something valuable to Jesus Christ. If you love one another as I've loved you, by this all will know that you're mine. It is spiritual love that causes people to know that you belong to Christ. 4, spiritual love is the alchemizing force that transforms giving into something of great value before God and in the spiritual warfare. 5, another way of wording this, where there is no giving in your life, there is no spiritual love in your life. Do not say you love God or that you love Jesus Christ, even that you have spiritual love, and do not give. This is very important in 1 John. You see a believer in need and you just walk away, that's not love. So if there's no giving, there's no spiritual love. The Bible describes the environment where spiritual love is present. But there can be giving and without spiritual love. There can be no giving without spiritual love. If there's no giving, there's no spiritual love. But there can be giving without the Holy Spirit, without spiritual love. And that's what we're dealing with here. While man looks at the overt act of giving, how much, when, giving sacrificially, God looks inside of the giver, looks at your motivation, your power, the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 2. The deception. And kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now they both would die. But not because they did not give all their money. Please understand that. They're going to die, but it is not because they did not give all their money. But because they lied to the Holy Spirit that they were giving everything. Their sin. 1, motivated by approbation lust, they desired to appear to look like Barnabas. 2, it was a sin motivated by competing with other believers. 3, behind the lust for praise were envy and jealousy, mental attitude sins. And 4, they failed in a principle we'll be studying soon in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. Okay. 5, there is nothing wrong or sinful in keeping back part of the money. They didn't even have to sell. But there was nothing sinful about keeping back part of the money. There is no regulation on how much a believer should give. Not a tenth, not any amount. Whatever he gives should be from the Holy Spirit. 6, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit? Because of their lust to be like Barnabas without having the heart of Barnabas. Verse 3, please get verse 3 down. Opportunity to repent. I didn't find anybody else that saw this. Opportunity to repent. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Okay, we start out the church age with the great enemy, Satan, is at work. Remember, the first book given to us is the book of Job. The first chapter of the book of Job introduces the warfare of Satan and the angelic conflict. So it starts out with a deep study on Satan and how he is the enemy, especially of believers. Listen to this now. Be warned. Be warned. Satan primarily attacks believers. Adam and Eve. Job. Jesus Christ. Ananias and Sapphira. If he can attack believers, he wins in his view. He wins. So here it is in the early church. His name, Satan, adversary. And please remember, he is the biggest proponent of law. He demands law. And the minute you break the law, he goes to God and accuses you. See? before God. And when you and I do this and judge other believers, we're doing the work of Satan. You're doing his work for him. See? In his system, Satan, first of all, tempts. And if we fall, he accuses. And what he says is, God, you can't use him anymore. You can't use her anymore. See? And Jesus Christ stands up and says, I've already paid for the penalty. See? Next, Satan cannot be anywhere at all times. So he has demons, fallen angels. Jesus Christ called him ruler of the world. He is the prince and the power of the air, not unlike Santa Claus. See? Well, that was supposed to be funny, but anyway. He is a deceiver and a murderer and the father of lies, which brings us to Acts 5. Here we see the fairness of Peter before the assembly. He asked Ananias, not right out charges him. This was to give him an opportunity to repent. Peter lets him know the truth, though, that the truth is known. Even a greater impetus to repent. Verse 4 points out the volition, free will of the people. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? No responsibilities. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? The Bible recognizes the right to own property and the right to sell property. But don't lie to him about it. Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Okay. One, don't miss the theology here. Throughout church history, many do not believe the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is truly God, deity. Well, in verse 3, he lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, you lied to God. So if this were a theology class, we would have to really deal with this. Yes. There are certain apostles you don't want to fool with. Okay. Now, so, don't miss the theology. The Holy Spirit is God. Third member of the Godhead. Two, it was to God that he lied because it was to God that he brought the gift. So he lied to God. Three, Satan, nor demons, can indwell believers. But people, they can influence our thinking. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our trends. What may be a weakness to you is not a weakness to someone else. Therefore, he would never try to tempt this one person how he would tempt you. How he would tempt you is not how he would tempt them. He knows our every weakness. He knows us. He knows us like our parents did, better than our parents. See? And that's how he attacks. And that's how he causes Ananias and Sapphira to lie.
Can we back that one up real quick?
I've got a question. You just made a statement that in the secular world, which doesn't believe it, but it's there, that you can't be indwelled by Satan or his demons.
No, cannot. Believer cannot.
If a believer cannot. But an unbeliever
can. A believer can.
Yes.
At all.
Hitler.
Huh. Hadn't heard that one.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Wait, I think
the reason that a believer cannot be indwelt because the Holy Spirit's in you and your body's a temple. Okay.
He claimed to be a believer. Claimed to be, but he couldn't be. Well, I think Hitler was a believer. So he claimed. He claimed.
Huh?
He claimed to be one.
He claimed to be one. She said.
Hitler claimed to be, he was a Lutheran. He claimed to be a believer, but he couldn't,
Well, a lot of Christians claim.
Well, I know, that's what we're saying.
But they're not. Okay, we'll leave Hitler up to God. Okay, 4, this is the power of the flesh nature. Desires of the flesh, Satan knows our trends of our flesh, and tempts us. 5, they thought things through and came up with a plan to lie about how much money they gave. 6, lying to the IRS is one thing. Lying to God is quite another, people. Be careful lying to God. Sins against the Holy Spirit. Resisting the Holy Spirit, unbelieving in the gospel, Acts 7:51. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:31, grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, quenching the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and lying to the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 5. Okay, verse 5. Case.
Going back to the question I asked last week, so if they sold their, so if the story was changed, if they sold their property and said, I'm giving you 75% because we need 25% for family or
whatever, that would have been fine.
That's okay.
That's fine.
Okay.
He didn't have to give a dime. But he wanted to compete with Barnabas. Barnabas didn't have to give a dime. He gave it all.
But contrast that to what we always say when we give here. If I give everything and then I have nothing, then that's not...
No, that's not you don't want to do that.
That's what the Holy
Spirit... Unless you live.
That's what
unless
the Holy Spirit...
Okay? All right. Well, this is fine. Okay. All right. Verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Ananias heard Peter's words. Peter did not access the discipline. God did. And great fear came over all who heard it. That's one of the reasons for this. Here is the design purpose of the sin unto death. Now, we could spend a whole 2 or 3 hours on sin unto death. Let me just go through it very quickly. Sin unto death. These are the kinds of things many Christians do not want to hear about and know about. But it's part of the plan of God and the Word of God. Point one. God removing a believer from this life prematurely. 1 John 5:16, Psalm 118:17-18. You might recall, we just saw this Sunday morning that when you are being disciplined by God, that is the long suffering of God. And if you recall, I said, if you're being disciplined, thank God that He's long suffering. Because if He's not long suffering, He'll just take you out. And that's what He does. Ezekiel 18:31 teaches the idea of the sin unto death. Two, case histories of sin unto death. Achan, Joshua 7. Two, the Corinthian incestuous believer, 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. Three, continually partaking of communion out of fellowship, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Four, continual rebelling against God, against His Word, 1 Chronicles 10:13-14. Five, Hezekiah's dependence on Egypt rather than on God, Isaiah 38. Six, continual blasphemy against God, 1 Timothy 1:19-20. And seven, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Okay.
Clarification. That list that you just gave us, was that believers? Do we know that these were believers that were prematurely taken out, or just people using...
Those were all believers.
So the example would not have worked had they not been
believers? I'm sorry? Believers.
He would not have used those people as an example had they not been believers?
No.
Okay.
No. The only example of the unbeliever is to other unbelievers, you might want to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior before this happens to you. But that would be the sin unto death. Okay, and by the way, sin unto death does not involve loss of salvation. It does not involve loss of salvation. Okay, just cut short your time on earth. Opportunity to serve the Lord. Okay, order in the midst of divine discipline. Verse 6. The young men got up and covered him up. After carrying him out, they buried him. We don't know who these young men are. We don't know if they're officials, if they just, you know, saw, hey, we can't go on like this. We got to get rid of this body. So that's about all we know. Verse 7. Okay, verse 7. You women want equal rights? Well, you have them before God. God is not a respecter of sex. Male and female are judged equally, and the wife cannot blame the husband when she is in agreement. Verse 7. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. I could talk on the 3 hours, but we'll let that go right now. And his wife came in. Ananias' wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will now carry you out as well. So, women, want equal rights? You got them with God. Okay, verse 10. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came and found her dead. Well, I don't know what they came there for that day, but they got their work cut out for them. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Must not have been very far from the temple. And wherever it was, they buried her right next to her husband Ananias.
I like that. That's equal opportunity, God. Right there, bang.
The bard did not lose her salvation, just time on earth to serve the Lord. Okay, desired results of divine discipline. Verse 11. And great fear came over the whole church. I just spent another couple hours, ecclesia. First time it's used here. Borrowed from the Greek, but also strong Jewish background, Deuteronomy 9:10. So it was a term that referred to a congregation of the Lord, referring strictly to one nation, but now is taken up by the assembly to refer to those who belong to the Lord. And over all who heard these things, one, discipline was designed so important at the outset of the church age, through its early stages of growth. Secondly, this gave a respect for the apostles. Five, to lie and not live by grace given to them their loss of the opportunity to serve the Lord. Don't do anything to cut yourself short on the earth. All right, power of the Holy Spirit in the early church of Jerusalem, verses 12 to 15. Verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the peoples, the Jews, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Man, I love that. All of one accord. Amen. Public meeting place near the temple where men and women could meet together. There was a woman's court, a men's court in the temple. The court of Solomon's portico, men and women could come together. Gentiles could be there. So this is open to all people. If foretold by Christ in chapter 1, verse 8, and notice that the apostles had some of the early apostolic gifts now extinct. All believed the same doctrines. This will later divide the church. Different doctrines, schisms, denominations, all this. Verse 13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. The revival is over. The revival is over. Many Jews reject the truth and separate from it, which we're seeing in America today. However, continuing verse 13, the people held them in high esteem, great respect for the teachers. Verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord. So many rejected it, caused many to come to it. Of men and women, were constantly added to their number. While many did not believe, many did. People, you never know who you're going to witness to, if they're ready to hear the gospel and respond or not. Sharing the gospel. All right, verse 15. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. So we have physical illness, demon possession of unbelievers. And they were all, in verse 16, those who were sick, demon possessed, all were healed, whether they believed or not. That power is gone. Okay. First, the healing. Not to alleviate suffering. The healing was to spread the gospel and give authority to the apostles. These people did not believe, didn't have to believe. And verse 15 was like a good luck charm. They believed in a cult of shadow worship. And this was in real life. They just believed that if a shadow came over you. Okay. Satan's second counterattack, and like the first, comes with religion. First 15 verses, trouble within the church. Now trouble from outside. Satan uses the same people he did before, religion. The proclaiming of truth always arouses opposition from Satan, and he'll use whatever he can, religion or the secular world. Verse 17. There's that word again. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the set of the Sadducees, the aristocrats, the rationalists, the intellectuals. Being wise, they become fools. Not being the smartest one in the class may be a blessing. Okay? They are the ones who did not believe in angels or in the resurrection and disregarded phenomenon. And they were filled with jealousy. I hope you're seeing it. The evil of the flesh of the believers, Ananias and Sapphira, unbelievers, the Sanhedrin. The religious crowd, motivated by jealousy of the apostles, Ananias and his wife, motivated by jealousy of other believers. Okay? They allowed freedom. This is the Sanhedrin. But they wanted the Christianity wiped out at the beginning. Much like China is doing today, wipe out Christianity. And in America, by the way, Satan is working his tentacles through America. Verse 18. They laid hands on the apostles, had them violently seized, and put them in a public jail. What they did was give God another opportunity to reveal his sovereign omnipotence. Always be careful who you pick as an enemy. God may just turn the table on you. Be careful how you are giving your enemy the opportunity to shine. When I was doing this, I just think the opportunity of President Trump. They attack him, he comes out shining. They attack him, he looks bad, comes out shining. Just the way it goes. What is interesting is that the Pharisees, who led in the persecution of Jesus Christ, but notice the Sadducees, who led in the persecution of the early church. It's very interesting. Verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord, note not the angel, but an angel of the Lord, opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, this is what the angel told them to do, go, stand, openly take your stand, and speak to the people, not the religious people, but the people in the area, in the temple, the whole message of this life, that is the gospel. What is interesting here is the Sadducees did not believe in angels. So it's no accident God used an angel here. Just a little humor of God. They don't believe in an angel, I'm going to send an angel. Okay? Verse 21. Upon hearing this, they, the apostles, entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach, early morning teaching. Now, when the high priest and his associates came together, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, assembled the whole council to put an end to Christianity, and sent orders to the prison house for them, the apostles, to be brought up to them. Verse 22. But the officers who came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported back. Verse 23, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, the guard standing at the door. But when We had opened up, no apostles inside. And it says no one inside. Did they release all the prisons? I don't know. Yet, here is that. While the Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural, God uses the supernatural to release the apostles. Note on history, same principle of the empty tomb. Stone rolled away, not to let Christ out, but let them to see that it was an empty tomb. The apostles gone, but everything locked up. Reaction of the leaders, religious crowd, verse 24. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. If these words, if these things would not stop occurring, it's going to grow and grow and grow. We crucify this Jesus, he keeps coming back. We greatly intimidated these apostles, they keep proclaiming. They don't know what to do. Verse 25. But someone came and reported to them, the men you put in prison are standing, taking a stand, in the temple, teaching the people. I mean, here they are wondering where they are. Let me tell you where they are. They're right outside here. Right outside the temple. And they're preaching, proclaiming. See? Boldness in the Holy Spirit. Second arrest of the apostle. Verse 26. The captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people. They might be stoned. They, the guards, might be stoned. They're more concerned about their own bodies. God is showing the Sanhedrin that he could not stop evangelization. Second cross-examination, verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. Right, you can just see them standing before the whole council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. People, today, Jews hate the name Jesus. They hated it in the first century. They hate it today. And yet, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Don't skip by that word, filled. Fill Jerusalem. Jesus Christ said, Jerusalem first, then Judah and Samaria. See? So time is running out on Jerusalem. The apostles have filled Jerusalem with the truth of the resurrection, proclaiming that God has done what he declared he would do in Isaiah 43. And intend to bring this man's blood, that's his death, against us. Again, we see a very important lesson. Miracles and delivery by angels does not save. Only the gospel has the power to save. The religious Sanhedrin, the religious crowd, is beginning to grasp that they have crucified this Jesus, and therefore his death will be claimed on them, and there goes their power. While Ananias lusts for money, the religious crowd lusts for power. Religion has always and will always hate the teaching of absolute truth. They cannot stand it. Doctrine of the gospel, this is why the Roman Catholic Church did all they could to stop Martin Luther and the Reformation. Cannot stand the truth. This is why Satan raised a Calvin in Switzerland. He cannot stand grace, so he countered it with Calvinism. Cannot stand it. The historical impact of Christianity depends on knowing and teaching sound doctrine. Verses 29 through 32, Peter delivers more sound doctrine. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Here Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, addresses the question of conflict between the authority of divine institution number 4 and God himself. When God's will and man's will are in direct opposition, God's will takes precedence. And this includes in our own individual lives. When God's will is in conflict with the will of your flesh nature, go with the will of God. Verse 30. The God of our fathers. Here's another couple of hours. Moses resisted Pharaoh. We're not going to give in to the authorities. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Humanity. This is God the Father raised up Jesus. Now the raising up here is not resurrection. Raising up here is the first advent. Raised him up, brought him into history to do his job. So, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. Now, see, I want you to see, God raised up Jesus, put him on the scene of history. You came along and crucified him. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, crucified him on a cross. Fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, Deuteronomy 21:22. Contrast divine authority with human authority. Christians are commanded to obey civil authority, except when it comes in conflict with the Word of God. Note the stark contrast between what God did and what the religious leaders did. Here's a good example where confession is needed. Over and over, Peter raises the cruel fact that they crucified this Jesus. He has given them the opportunity. Repent. People, repenting is difficult. It's a strong change in your whole way of thinking. It's a drastic change in the way that you think. The way they thought about this Jesus, and ask them to completely change. They can't do it. They can't do it. I started teaching spirituality by grace through faith. I have and still have pastors who hold on to confession. They argue and they argue and they argue. They become angry when I'm talking with them. I mean, right in my face, they're angry. People, I understand their dilemma. It took me some dark nights to change from what I not only believed but taught. You're filled with the Spirit by confession. And to change, radically change, to a simply by grace through faith, as Lewis Schaeffer said in his book, was drastic. It was horrible for me. I understand what they're going through. I don't argue back. I talk very softly back to them because I understand what they're going through. Verse 31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right, session of Jesus Christ, right hand, as a prince. This is very important to the Jews. Ruler, son of David, and Savior. If they desire to be part of Israel's future, then they must be saved by this Jesus, whom they've rejected. Salvation is important to the Jews. Jeremiah 17:14, Isaiah 63:8-9. To grant repentance to Israel. Please remember, repentance is a drastic change in thinking. And forgiveness of sins. Work as a Savior, forgiveness of sins. One, this is extremely patriotic. Now please listen to me now. This is extremely patriotic, because divine blessing on the nation is involved in the stopping of the divine judgment, which will reach its height at the point of 70 AD. Two, the offer is first given to the Jews in Jerusalem for salvation and evangelization. Three, we should continue to teach biblical morality. Patriotic teaching as well as biblical teaching. Divine blessing instead of divine cursing. Do you not think God is eventually going to add enough of our gross immorality? Jude 7, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what he's talking about. Gross immorality. Do you think God's just not going to do anything? It's our responsibility to teach moral responsibility, moral integrity, morals in this country. We're falling apart. And it's not going to last. God's going to move in with judgment. We're not to put up, coming from this coming Sunday morning in Colossians, we're not to put up with gross immorality. Four, treatment against Christians, Christian morality is on the rise in America. Claim we teach hate. And we do. We teach hate against gross immorality. And that is hate of people. That's their gimmick. Five, the government body does not have the authority to dictate to the apostles, and as our own Supreme Court doesn't today. They claim today separation of church and state while they're trying to control the church, what we teach. Six, individuals must have the freedom of choice in matters of religion, and the church must have the right to formulate its own doctrine as long as that doctrine does not teach the overthrow of the government, which is what Islam does. How can I teach what I'm saying and not give Islam the same freedom? They teach overthrow of the freedom of this country. That's the difference. That's not teaching the freedom of religion. They want to destroy freedom of religion. You've got to be able to think your way through these things. Seven, Peter, at the beginning of the church age, had biblical truth and an ear to that truth. I'm afraid that few today have that truth, and even fewer adhere to it in their teaching, in their lives, behind the pulpit. Eight, in the midst of government opposition and popular view media, the believer must know and stand on truth from the Word of God. Nine, obedience to God means obedience to His Word. 10, when the government destroys the true issue of divine institution number 4, then every believer must go against the government as Peter did at the beginning of the church age. Not form a revolution, but just keep teaching the truth and living the truth. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5. 11, divine institution of nationalism is to provide, by God's design, and protect human freedom for the possibility of evangelism and preserve individual freedom to hear and accept or reject the gospel. Again, point 12, religion is wrong when it aims at destroying the freedom that is living under, i.e. Islam and communism. 13, when the masses go on negative volition at God consciousness can cause an empire to fall, and when a national entity, the Sanhedrin, does not comply with the principles of the Word of God, then God will come and destroy, as is our Supreme Court making decisions and our systems making decisions against the Word of God. What do you think is going to happen? Verse 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. This verse gives two witnesses, Peter and the Holy Spirit. Peter is fulfilling his responsibility as a witness. The believer is an instrument of the Holy Spirit and is the power to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Obeying Him, what is that? Obeying Him speaks of two parts of God's plan. Salvation one, by faith, that's obedience. Salvation two, or spirituality, by faith, that's obedience. Romans chapter 1, the first sentence in Romans, the last sentence in Romans, begins with, the obedience is faith. And God is looking for is the obedience of faith. And for the record, because of Peter's insistence on teaching truth in spite of the Sanhedrin's rejection, made it possible for Israel to exist just a few more decades so that the gospel could spread through Judah and Samaria, and then Rome will come in, and that'll be the end of it. Satan resorts to killing. You can always tell when Satan has lost control. He sets out to destroy all opposition. Nero, the Crusaders, Adolf Hitler. Kill, destroy. You can always tell when Satan's lost it. Okay, verse 33. But when they, the Sanhedrin, the political authority, heard this, they were cut to the quick, full of vexation, and intended to kill them, just like they did Christ. The Sanhedrin was about to commit a judicial blunder. Remember, their anger was due to the rejection of this Jesus as Messiah. Verse 34. But a Pharisee. Well, I wish we had time to have fun here. A Pharisee. Pharisee means the separated ones. Named Gamaliel. Now, first we see the Pharisees had strong influence in the Sanhedrin. You can easily see that his name is Hebrew. See that El, that's God. Plus led, or recompense, or reward of God. He has a doctor of law, a teacher of the law. Remember, the Sanhedrin was divided by the Sadducees, political, rationalists, Pharisees, the religious. Respected by all people. This Gamaliel is respected by all people. He's a Pharisee. It is said in the Talmud that when Gamaliel died, the glory of law ceased. In chapter 22, we will see that he was a teacher of Saul, later Paul. Okay, tradition says, and I pray that it's true, he became a Christian and was baptized by Peter. Okay, stood up in the council, gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. This was a full council issue. It was private to the council. How does Luke know what's going on? Well, remember who's in here? Saul. And who did Luke join up to roam around with? Paul. So Paul shared with him all this stuff. Okay, verse 35. We're running close to time. And he said to them, see, how does Luke know this? Paul, Saul didn't. Okay. Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. Think. Think about it. He then appeals to them on two historical cases. The principle of law is what? Principle of precedence. Got to have precedence in law. He gives them two precedents. One, verse 36. For some time ago, that means God-given or gift of God, rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all his followers followed him, were dispersed, and came to nothing. This happened in 44 B.C. Thaddeus rose up in a small revolution. The Romans killed him and killed or dispersed all of his followers. They cut Thaddeus' head off and threw it on the temple floor. Okay, verse 37, second precedence. After this man, Judas, this is Judah, praise of Jehovah, a popular name throughout the history of Israel, of Galilee rose up in the days of census, and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and those who followed him were scattered. Rome put an end to him. He rose up on the taxes imposed by Rome. Hey, we don't pay taxes to a secular world. We pay taxes to the Sanhedrin only. Let's lead a rebellion. Well, it didn't work. However, out of that movement came the Zealots, which one of them is a disciple of Christ, chapter 1, verse 13. Gamaliel was a lawyer, astute in history, astute in on having precedence, learned from history. The Gentile government handled these revolts, and they will handle this Christianity in the same way if Christianity is not from God. If Christianity is from God, you're not going to destroy it yourself. You're going to make yourself an enemy of God. Verse 38. So, in the present case, I say to you, learn from history. Stay away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan of action is of men, it will be overthrown. What is interesting here is that he uses a third-class condition, which seems to indicate he doubts that this movement is from men. They will be unable to destroy it. This is further supported in chapter verse 39. But if, here he shifts to a first-class condition. if it's true, if this movement is of God, and he's saying it's true, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Okay, I hope this man's a believer. He has the wisdom of history. America is filled with political leaders who have not learned from history. Morally, politically, militarily, we don't know how to win a war. Do you realize how long we've been fighting in Pakistan? It's the longest time period. Americans die all the time. We don't care. We don't care. If we cared, that war would be over today. We don't care. Our political leaders have not learned from history, morals, politics, military, or spiritually. This country is strongly influenced by arrogant, ignorant men and women, but if for the time, they're led, we're led by a man who I believe is a believer in Jesus Christ, but whether he's not or not, his cabinet, I understand, is filled over half with saved evangelical Christians. Vice President Pence made sure of that. So be in prayer for your president, vice president, and for his cabinet. As opposed to under Obama, his cabinet was made up of the Muslim Brotherhood members. Okay, Satan has tried over and over throughout church history to put an end to Jews and to Christians. And the Muslim world today, especially around Israel, has vowed the destruction of Israel and the end of America and the end of Christianity. The decision, verse 40. They took his advice. Well, not truly. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. He told them to leave them alone. They beat them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. You can see that they reluctantly took some of his advice. They just could not refrain from their judicial intimidation and their jealousy. They were vindictive and had the apostles beaten, and then, once again, commanded them not to teach. Joy in the midst of suffering, verse 41. So they, the apostles, went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had inner happiness in spite of physical pain. Verse 42, and every day, 7 days a week, not just Sunday, 7 days a week, in the temple, and from house to house, early church met in homes, they kept right on teaching and proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. So that leads us out of chapter 5, sets us up for chapter 6 and part of chapter 7 next Sunday. Let's close in a word. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow! Father, this is so exciting. Studying the history of the church. Studying the events you wanted us to know. The early church. The first few days of the church, opposition from Satan, opposition from the religious crowd. We'll see opposition from the Gentiles later. Opposition inside the church, sinners. It's just everything's there. Hasn't really changed much through history. But we learn. We need to take our stand. Learn the truth from sound teachers of the Word. Take our stand, make our stand for the Word of God and the truth of all that Jesus Christ is. He is our Savior. He is our life. He is our friend. In His precious name we pray. Amen.